This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Day of Atonement 2007. And as we progress down through the Holy Day year and the Holy Day season, and knowing the meaning of God's plan for us, and I'd just like to show you on camera, of course you all have it, this book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and His Holy Days. And it is truly a wondrous thing what God has done to be able to make it possible for us to understand the knowledge and meaning of the Holy Days. And so this day, the Day of Atonement, has special meaning, and the plan of God cannot go forward unless there is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And so today, as we always begin, we'll begin in Leviticus 23, because there God hid all the holy days in one chapter, put it there, and so only those that would be willing to love Him and obey Him and keep His commandments would be willing to accept the fact that the holy days, and of course we can prove that they were kept in the New Testament too, but nevertheless, the world rejects them, or those who accept them don't keep them at the right time, or they don't keep them in the right way, or they don't keep them with the understanding from the New Testament. Because, you see, the Bible is a complete unit. The Old Testament and New Testament have a unity of the truth of God in it. And we have to seek out the things that are in the Scriptures to give us understanding as to what the Bible is really teaching us. And let's come to Leviticus 23, and let's see what it says concerning the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23 and verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, so this is directly from God. When people say it's the law of Moses, no, that's not true, because God gave it. All Moses was a mouthpiece. And he said, thus saith the Lord. So here God is telling Moses about the Day of Atonement here. So this is God's Day of Atonement, not Moses' Day of Atonement, not the Jews' Day of Atonement. And as a matter of fact, as we are going to publish in the coming Bible, the whole Bible, actually, let's just take the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not a Jewish Bible. The Old Testament is not a Hebrew Bible. The Old Testament is an Aaronic priesthood, Levitical Bible written in Hebrew. Now, yes, it was for the Jews, but that doesn't mean it was their Bible, because it's the Word of God. So just like Moses in bringing the Holy Days and speaking of God's Word and God's laws, it's God's day. Now, let's continue. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. And if you take the word atonement and separate it out into three words, you have at-one-ment. And we'll talk about that later. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls, and we know that that means with fasting, no food and no water, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in the same day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, we always take up an offering on the holy day, so we're going to go ahead and pause now and take up an offering. Now, let's continue on. Verse 29. Leviticus 23. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Now, that is a spiritual application that God does. They're still among the people, but they're cut off from God among the people. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in the same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. So it's not just to the Jews alone. His people can refer to any of the tribes of Israel, refer to anyone who keeps the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement is the only day that has these absolute requirements concerning work. Now let's read it again. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now we're going to see during this sermon why this Day of Atonement is so important. And in the plan of God, it is the focal point then which begins the finishing of his plan. Now, verse 32, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, which is sunset. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So this is where we have, from the Scripture, absolutely clear that the Sabbath begins at sunset and ends at sunset. Now, the reason it is put here in the Day of Atonement, because the Day of Atonement is so important with the restrictions on working, and it's so important that we all begin fasting at the same time and end at the same time, that God then made it absolutely clear that the Sabbaths are going to be from sunset to sunset, which in the Hebrew is Ba'erev. And so this becomes very important thing for us to understand. Now, let's also realize that there are things that need to be understood concerning the Day of Atonement. Let's finish off here by going to Leviticus 16, because here are some other instructions that God gave concerning the Day of Atonement and what was to be done. And the Day of Atonement, without the New Testament, is you can't understand it completely, other than it is a day of fasting. But the ceremonies that are here in Leviticus 16 have spiritual significance, which the fulfillment of it, as we will see later, is not revealed until the book of Revelation. Even the children of Israel did not understand this. And even many of the commentators, in trying to figure out why there were two live goats, and why they were handled in the way that they did, and what they pictured, and how it was done, and the spiritual meaning of it. So let's come to Leviticus 16, and here's exactly what was to happen at the temple on the Day of Atonement, because God was dealing with people who were carnal, did not have the Spirit of God, and he had to provide a means and a way whereby he would continue to deal with them. And he also had to show in the ritual that there would come a time when all sin would be removed. But we need the New Testament, and in particularly the book of Revelation, to fully understand it. So Aaron was to put on his special ceremonial garments, and on this particular day, the Day of Atonement, was the only day in the entire year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of Covenant was. Now that is really something that gives us deep meaning when we realize that Christ has made it possible for us to come into the Holy of Holies with our prayers spiritually directly to God the Father in heaven above every single day. So that shows the difference in our relationship. But nevertheless, after he put on the garments that he was to put on, and after he offered the offerings that he was he was to do. He was to take two kids of the goats, and they were to be as identical as possible. And here is the special ceremony that he was to do after he had offered the sin offering for himself to make atonement for himself and for all the priesthood. Verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the door, before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this special ceremony was very particular, because, you see, all other offerings, the ones who brought them could select and determine whether they had a blemish or not. And when they brought them, then they were accepted. Now, here we have a whole different aspect of choosing the offerings. And here these two goats were presented live before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. The only time this is done in all the Bible, we're casting lots for a sacrifice to the Lord. So this means that God has to make the distinction. God has to do the choosing. One lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat, or as the Hebrew is, Azazel, which is another name for Satan. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Now, this is an important thing to understand. When you have your sins forgiven or atoned for by the blood, and of course this refers to the blood of Christ, and also, and yet it is on the Day of Atonement, because in its fulfillment, as we will see, coming down in time, that there has to be a time when God has to make the final judgment, and God will. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon him, not with him, but upon him, and let him go to Azazel in the wilderness. Now, let's understand something very important. Heaven, where the throne of God is never referred to in the Scriptures as a wilderness. A wilderness is where it is desolate. There's no water, there is very little life, and it is a place of demons and jackals and so forth. So then he was to bring in the blood at the same time for the offering of for his sins and his household, sprinkle them upon the mercy seat. And it's the only time of the year that the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, and is sprinkled seven times. Now, after he does that, completes the atonement for the priesthood, then verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, that is, into the Holy of Holies, which then was a type of Christ, and do that which with the blood, as he did with the blood of the bullocks, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he also did that seven times. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of the transgressions in all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So when he killed the goat for a sin offering and took that blood into the Holy of Holies, this is very similar to what we have already covered in the book of Hebrews, that Christ went once with his own blood into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for us, and his one offering for sin forever. Now, when that happens, as this was going on, and there shall no man in the tabernacle of the congregation, there shall be no man when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and had made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Now, when you have your sins forgiven, they're forgiven. So why do we have the second goat? Why was this ritual done? All right, let's come down here to verse 20. And let's see what was to be done there, and then we will see the fulfillment of it in Revelation 20. And the special meaning of this and what this pictures in God dealing with the world and fulfilling His plan becomes very important. Verse 20. And when He's made an end of the reconciling of the holy place, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, He shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel in all their trespasses and in all their sins. Now, didn't they just have their sins forgiven or atoned for with the sacrifice of the kid goat that was for the Lord? Answer, yes. Why then do this? Why is this repeated? Well, it goes to the heart and core of the whole revelation of the Bible, that sin comes because of Satan the devil. And as long as he is around, you will never, never, never completely get rid of sin. So, he is the responsible one. Who caused Adam and Eve to sin? As soon as Satan was released in the form of a serpent into the garden, what did he do? He came to them and he deceived Eve. He lied to them and said, you can become gods now. Why do you have to wait on God to tell you what is right and wrong? You can decide for yourself and you can become gods. Well, that was an absolute lie. And the only way they became as God is to decide what was right and wrong for themselves. And we're going to see a little later that Satan is always there. Satan is always there. And we will see why he has to be put away. And also, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God changed their nature to be more sinful and put within them the law of death. And Paul describes this as the law of sin and death. So you have two things that must be changed in order to get rid of sin and in order to be at one with God. One, Satan the devil has to be eliminated. Two, human nature has to be changed. And the Day of Atonement pictures when it's going to be, as we will say, finished and complete. So then after he confesses all their sins and all their trespasses, putting them on the head of the goat, which is for Azazel, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land that is not inhabited. So that cannot picture heaven at all, as some people have misunderstood, saying, well, this is Jesus carrying away our sins. No, that's not Jesus carrying away our sins. He was crucified and resurrected. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off his linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and leave them there. Then he shall wash his flesh with water and so forth. And then he shall come forth, offer his burnt offering and a burnt offering for the people, and make atonement for himself and the people. And then the fat of the sin offering is burnt upon the altar. and the one who let the goat go in the wilderness shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. So that was the ritual that was to be done. So we'll see here in just a minute. Let's finish what we have here for the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, one shall carry forth outside the camp and shall burn in fire their skins and their flesh and their dungs. A complete sacrifice for sin. So the goat for Azazel could not in any way picture Christ because it wasn't a complete removal of sin by Christ. This had to be the agency representing Satan, the devil, who causes all people to sin. Now we'll see this in just a bit. Now verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day shall the priest make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by statute. And so these are the instructions given in the Old Testament concerning the Day of Atonement and the two goats. Now we know, and we've covered before, that Ezekiel 28 shows us the origin of Satan, who was a covering cherub, who was perfect in the day that he was created, and he got lifted up in pride and vanity, and Isaiah 14 shows that then he decided to become like God. He decided that he would gather his revelation 12 shows, a third of the angels, and over whatever period of time it took to convince them to follow him and rebel and go against God. And we don't know how long that this took place. From the time that Satan decided in his heart that he was going to become like God, to deceive a third of the angels to follow him, and then to launch the war that we find given to us in Revelation 12 and also Isaiah 14. Now, it could have taken place over many, many, many thousands and thousands of years. We don't know. But we do know and understand how God works. And we understand that when there is sin, God gives warning. And God calls to repentance. Did God give the same opportunity to Lucifer before he became Satan by falling? Probably did. Probably gave him that opportunity. Did he give the opportunity to the angels? I'm sure he did. And perhaps that helps gives us understanding as to some of the geological events that have occurred on the earth, of which there is virtually no other explanation, because it is absolutely for sure that the heavens and the earth are older than 6,000 years. Now, those who claim 6,000 years, they're stuck with several problems. Number one, God is eternal and lives from everlasting to everlasting and inhabits eternity. So what they're saying is, for all eternity, God did nothing until 6,000 years ago. And that doesn't make any sense. And the scriptures in the Old Testament do not give it dogmatic absolute that it was everything in the whole universe was in 6 days. Now, that's another whole topic, but just need to interject it here so that we understand what we're dealing with here. So however long it took, now, when he fell, when he was cast back down, there were two castings down. We find one here in Luke 10. Now, let's come to Luke, the 10th chapter, and let's see what Jesus was told his disciples after they came back on their first evangelistic tour, as it were, and came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. So let's come here to Luke 10 and verse 18. Let's go back to verse 17. Luke 10 and verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. So the first fall was the fall of Satan, the devil. The second fall was the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, the fall of Satan, as we're going to see, is irredeemable. And being irredeemable means he cannot be redeemed and brought back to a state of righteousness. But he must be dealt with. And he must be put away. And he must be stopped. Even if Christ returned on the earth and Satan were not put away, he could not bring in the kingdom of God the way he wants to if he just lets Satan linger around. Now we'll see that that's very important. So he fell from heaven. See. Now, let's also see that Jesus, in confronting Satan the devil, had to overcome him and conquer him in the lowest, least physical condition that he could possibly be in. So this is why Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he didn't eat food, didn't drink water, and was extremely weak. And then he had his confrontation with Satan the devil, and this is really right here, let's come to Luke, the fourth chapter. This is really the battle of the ages. Not the fighting and warring in heaven that went on, that was a battle, but here is the battle now for all eternity. Because the one who was the Lord God of the Old Testament became Jesus Christ of the New Testament. He didn't humble himself to become an angel, but humbled himself even more to become a man, less than an angel, lower than an angel, so that as the Son of God in the flesh, could he overcome Satan the devil? Could he overcome the powerful temptations brought upon him? Because he had to defeat Satan the devil spiritually. And so we find this battle recorded. This is part of it. Of course, the final battle was at the crucifixion. And the resurrection was the final battle to overcome Satan the devil. Now, we'll see some of that here in the book of John in just a little bit. Now, after 40 days and he ate nothing, Luke 4 and verse 3, and after they had come to an end, he hungered. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, this took place in the wilderness where Azazel was released. So it's very fitting that this confrontation take place there. If you are the Son of God, appealing to pride, command that this stone become bread. Now, Jesus could do that. Look what he did in feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. He could have done it. But you see, the key is this. Whom would he obey? Would he obey God the Father? Or would he obey Satan the devil? And remember, the one you obey is your God. Understand that. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve, Satan became the God of this world. And we're also going to see what he is currently now doing, how he works in the world, and how he works against the church. But let's continue on here. So Jesus answered him with Scripture. Not his own devices, not his own thoughts, not his own ways. And since he was in the flesh as a man, and he's also called the Son of Man as well as the Son of God, he answered and gave the same instruction to himself, the same Scripture which said how man should live, he applied to himself and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And this is taken from Deuteronomy 8:3, and also is repeated there in Matthew 4:4, which says, "Every word of God that proceeds out of his mouth." Now, let's just stop here for just a minute and let's ask a question. How much of the Old Testament does this include? How much of the New Testament does this include? All of it. And if there are any adjustments or if there are any things that need to be done to modify or change some of the ritual laws, God alone can do that. No man. Now, if you haven't read the article, it's in the New Testament. It's also in the Harmony of the Gospels. How did Jesus Christ fulfill the law and the prophets? And you will see that in his fulfilling, he replaced all of it with a higher, more spiritual standard. He didn't eliminate anything. He gave it a higher spiritual application. Now then, so this is, how do you do it as an individual? There it is right there. Now verse 5. How do you do it as a ruler? Because Jesus was to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, correct? Yes. So, just like today, we'll see Satan works in individual lives, Satan works in communities of people, Satan works in nations of people, and leaders over nations. So this is why he had to have this test. Then the devil led him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Just like on a huge, great TV screen, seeing everything. Now notice what he says. Now, this becomes very important for us to realize and where we are today and what's going to happen in the future. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this authority and the glory of them all, for it has been delivered to me." Isn't that interesting? Delivered to him. Men have delivered it to him because they reject God and they accept Satan the devil as their God. And he says, "And I give it to whomsoever I desire." Now all the glory means all the wealth, all the riches, and everything like that. And also, you can tell those who are serving Satan well by all the wealth that they have, because Satan is giving it to them. Now then, it requires something else. You're not going to get it without a price. You've got to pay a price to Satan. And success in this world, Satan's way, you've got to pay a price. And the price the people pay is rejecting God and following Satan. Rejecting the true God and accepting him who is declared as the God of this world, because all of this has been given to him. "Therefore, if you will worship me in my presence, and all things shall be yours." Now, just hold your place here and come back to Revelation 13. And let's see how absolutely true this is concerning the beast and the people on the earth. And we are right now entering a time when the deception is getting greater and greater and more and more and more powerful than ever before. And so we've got to be able to fight and resist against Satan the devil in every way possible that we can in our personal lives and within the church. Now let's come to Revelation 13. It talks about the beast with seven heads and ten horns. Now let's read it here. And it says, verse 2, "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and his feet the feet of a bear, mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority, because he gives it to whomsoever he wills." So here we have the confrontation between Jesus Christ and Satan the devil. Who is going to be supreme? Who is God? Now notice, verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, slain to death, but his deadly wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast, and they worship the dragon." Isn't that interesting? He's called the old dragon, Satan the devil, "who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who has power to make war against the beast." So we are all going to be confronted with this in the future. The whole world is going to be confronted with the same proposition that Jesus was when he met Satan in the wilderness to defeat him and overcome him. Worship him. And that means in the Greek, worship him as God. In other words, he was asking Jesus Christ to reject God the Father. Now think on that for a minute. If people worship another Jesus and worship another Father, they are worshiping Satan the devil, and they have rejected God the Father. Now Satan likes to come in and get a little toehold, and then get a little foothold, and then get a little leg room, and then get a little body room, and then come in and take over the whole thing. So he has to be stopped right at the first. Now then, the next one, let's see the solution to this before we go to the next one, verse 8. He says, "If you will worship me in my presence, all things shall be yours." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." See, so the Day of Atonement pictures, whom will you serve? The Lord or the God of this world, Satan the devil? Then he goes on saying, one more temptation, trusting him with your life. Now this can be reflected in many, 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 many ways. But here it is, to tempt God to do daring things. Then he led him to Jerusalem and set him upon the edge of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written." And he takes the scriptures and uses them and twists and turns them to his own advantage, to the disadvantage of those who are listening. And if they buy into his program, they are rejecting God the Father and Jesus Christ. And I recently read in a journal, here are some people who supposedly have been in a church, and they've been massaged by all of Satan's thoughts and all of Satan's ways and all of the false Christianity, and now they have come to the conclusion that all the laws of God have been abolished. And all we need now is the love of God. Well, you see, they have been so perverted in their minds because of following Satan and believing his lies that they have just rejected everything. That's what Satan wants you to do. So never put yourself into Satan's hands for his care. And never believe that when he quotes scripture that it is correct. For he says here, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you to keep you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus answered and said to him, it is clearly stated, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So the devil left him for a time. Came back to him. Now let's come to John, the 14th chapter, and let's see how that Jesus was successful through his whole life. And that by what he did through the crucifixion, judgment was brought upon Satan the devil. The final judgment, which was this, that God, in the form of a man, with all the pulls of the flesh that human beings have, being tempted by Satan the devil, tempted in every way that we are, was able to overcome him and had not sinned once in his whole physical lifetime. Now, let's come to John 14, and let's pick it up here in verse 28. John 14 and verse 28. You've heard me say to you that I'm going away and that I will come to you again. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I said, I'm going to the Father because my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens. This is before the crucifixion and the whole purpose of the crucifixion. Because, see, he's going to be judged as a sinner when he wasn't. He's going to be judged with the wicked when he wasn't. And he is going to be condemned with the power of Satan the devil around all of those carrying out these things to condemn him. Through the political leaders, through the religious leaders, and through the people who all agreed to crucify him. So he said, I'm telling you before it happens, so when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming, but he does not have a single thing in me. And so there you have it. There is not a single thing in him, and he is perfect. Yet he comes so that the world may know that I love the Father and do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Arise, let us go. Now, this was done on the Passover night. And the thing we need to understand about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is this. The Passover pictures it applied to the church. The Day of Atonement pictures when it's applied to Israel and to the world to bring them to God. Now, let's see also some other things here concerning what. Now, let's come to John the 10th chapter and let's see what else Jesus said concerning Satan the devil. And remember, if God has spoken it, and if it is prophesied, it is as good as done, though it has not yet been accomplished within the time frame in which we are living. Now let's come back here to John 12, and this is where Jesus was selected to be the Passover lamb on the 10th day of the first month. So he's telling them, he said, verse 26, if anyone will serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, him shall my Father honor. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this very purpose I have come to this hour. Then the people, for the very purpose, yes, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Then the people standing there who heard it said it thundered. And others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but because of you. And verse 31, now is the judgment of this world through his crucifixion. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And so Satan has to be cast out, and we will see when that will take place as this Day of Atonement pictures. This is Part B of the Day of Atonement 2007. We've just seen the prophecy of Jesus telling us that Satan is going to be put away, and that he isn't going to, his judgment has come, and he is going to be put away. So that's quite an absolutely wonderful and great thing for us to understand. John 12, verse 31, now the prince of this world shall be, the prince of this world be cast out. How is that accomplished? Through. Now you see, we have the same operation here, don't we? As we find back in Leviticus 16. The live goat is removed, shall be put away. Here we have the goat for Azazel is to be sacrificed. So what did Jesus say next? He said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, signifying his death, as we'll see here in a minute, I will draw all to me. But he said this to signify by what death he was about to die. So here we have an encapsulation of what was talked about there in Leviticus 16, right here in John the 12th chapter. Now, let's jump ahead, but we'll come back to see how Satan works, because he's still the god of this world. But let's jump ahead and take a look at how he is going to be put away. No, we'll save that for the end. We won't jump ahead. We'll come to it in a natural time. Let's look at how Satan works. First of all, just put this in your notes. First Chronicles, the 21st chapter, it says that Satan moved David to number Israel. Now, what do we see with this? Satan, who is the god of this world, has rulership over all the nations. They've been delivered to him. Now, Israel wasn't. That was the exception of all the nations of the world, and that's why David's sin was so terrible. Because he yielded to Satan. Satan likes to come along and get people involved in good, quote-unquote, things to do. Things that will enhance the self. Things that will build wealth. Now, it's not wrong to have wealth, but we're going to see that all of those who tried to build their wealth through this latest real estate boom are all going to be unwealthy here pretty soon. Because, you see, you can't do it by debt and deceit. And remember, a profit on paper is only on paper. See? Now, let's see how he worked with David. And what happened? Was there a penalty for the whole nation? Yes! 70,000 people died of the plague because of what David did. So when Satan gets to the rulers, do the people suffer? Yes. Without a doubt. Now also, he likes to get to the religionist. Because in Zechariah the 3rd chapter, we find Joshua, the high priest. And Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. And here's the one that God was going to call. Here's one who's going to be one of the two witnesses. And God was calling him to repentance, and Satan was there to resist him, so it couldn't be done. See? Now, Satan has this whole world in his hand. We know he's called the god of this world. Let's see why the world is in the condition that it is in. Now, just like today, here we're trying to solve the immigration problem politically. here's something that is true you need to always remember. The problems of immigration are spiritual because of the sins of the people. And in particularly, abortion, killing the most innocent. And as I said before, until there's a kind of repentance that needs to be, nothing is going to change. It will get worse. So, Satan has the whole world in his hands. Now let's come back here to Revelation, the 12th chapter. And let's see what it says of Satan the devil. Now we know this. We understand this. But what we need to do is read it and understand that it is real, that it is happening, and that it is happening today, and it has happened to the church in the past, and it is happening to the church today, and it will happen to the church in the future. So we need to be very careful. We need to be very right with God. Not thinking that we're right in our own minds, because that's exactly what Satan will want you to do. Think you're right in your own mind, and therefore then you have a righteous cause. Satan loves righteous causes. I mean, look at the Inquisition. Wasn't that a righteous cause? Now let's come to Revelation 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven, and this war is coming again. And Michael and his angels warred against the dragon, and the dragon against and his angels warred. So Satan has his demons, who a third of the angels fell with him. But they did not prevail, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Now, how does he deceive the whole world? What is happening? How is this taking place? Now, let's come to Isaiah 25, because here's a very important scripture which tells us how Satan has the whole world, as it were, in the palm of his hand. Isaiah 25. Because remember, he told Jesus, all these have been delivered to me, and I give them to whomsoever I will. And also in the midst of this, he can't do anything without God's permission. And the whole lesson with Nebuchadnezzar was that God rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills and sets up over it the basest of men. So God is also involved in it. It's not that God is way off, but Satan has had this delivered to him. Now, here's what's going to happen when Satan is put away. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. Now, this is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium. Now, in this mountain, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts shall make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined, and he will destroy this mountain, and that means in the whole world, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. So the world is enveloped, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, in a blanket of deception. And we can see this going on, especially in the political realm and also in the religious realm. All religions are going to come together. All nations are deceived, and they are going to come together in their great one-world government. So there is, how shall we say, as one man was speaking about the insanity of World War II, that in the nations of Japan and Germany, and then later in the Soviet Union, later in China and the things that went on there, there is a condition in which all people are so deceived that the nation seems to be possessed. And they can't get out from underneath it. You see, and they couldn't get out from underneath it until Hitler died. And they couldn't get out from underneath it until Stalin died. And they couldn't get out from underneath it until Mao Tse-tung died. And same way with Pol Pot in Cambodia. The same way with the problem in Darfur today. Same way with the problem in Iraq today. The people can't get out from under it as long as this veil and covering from Satan the devil deceives them. And of course, each one thinks they're doing the right thing, don't they? Yes. And so as long as Satan is around, we're going to see that evil cannot be put away. Now, let's come over here to Isaiah 6 and verse 10. Let's see how it works in the world. Verse 10, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. Isn't that what happens when the wicked are let off the hook? They don't learn anything. They just go out and do it again. In the land of righteousness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. That's what happens. Solomon said, let's come back here to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, and let's see something that Solomon observed. And he didn't understand the reason for it. But we understand the reason for it because we know about Satan the devil. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun, the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. Now, you look at the Supreme Court, and people wonder, how could they come up with this kind of decision? Especially when you look at the reasoning for Roe versus Wade and bringing in abortion. And you look at some of these other decisions that they have made. In the land where there's supposed to be freedom of speech, yet you have hate speech, which you can be convicted for, and that can fall into the realm of offending anybody. Because wickedness is there. Look at all the other judgments that many of the other judges have done throughout the land. See, as long as Satan is around and he's in control, nothing's going to change. I may be able to modify it a little bit, but sooner or later he's going to wiggle his way in and have his way. We'll see what happened to the church here in a little bit. Now continuing, verse 16, Ecclesiastes 4. And in the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Now haven't we experienced that even within the church? That in the highest levels of the church, sin was allowed to abound? Yes. See, because Satan the devil is a slick liar. And he's the father of it. And in him there is no truth. Now that's what Jesus said. Now Satan wants to get to the church. And we've seen that happen too, haven't we? And we see it continue to happen, don't we? Now, he gets to the church from without. Let's come to Acts, the 8th chapter. And let's see that there are men who want to come in to destroy and take over the church of God. Now, they may not say we're coming in to destroy it, but we're coming in to improve it. See, so the ones without. Let's come to Acts, the 8th chapter. And let's see how it identifies them. And this is one called Simon Magus. We know all about him. Let's see the tactics that are used when people give themselves over to Satan, the devil, and the lying unclean spirits. And let's see when they see something that is good and right, that they want to take over, and they want to improve it. Now, they don't come right out and say that at first. They save that for later, when people are very well deceived. And they can come along and say, oh, now can't you see how bad it was keeping those holy days all those years? Now, they couldn't do it at first. They had to gradually chip away. So Philip goes down, preaching the gospel, casting out demons and so forth. And let's pick it up here in verse 6 of Acts 8. And multitudes listened intently with one accord of the things spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many of those who had them, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Yes, there's always joy when you're relieved of sin. Yes? Correct. But there was a certain man named Simon, who from earlier times had been practicing sorcery in the city and astounding the nation of Samaria, proclaiming that he himself to be some great one. To him they had all given heed from the least to the great, saying, this man is the great power of God. See, God is always involved in it. Amazing. But the wrong God, the God of this world, who's blinded the eyes of those who don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And verse 11, now they were giving heed to him because for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries, witchcraft, demonism, occult, all of those things. And so he came along and he faked that he believed, and he was even baptized, and that was a great error by Philip, so they had to send the apostles, Peter and John, down to straighten it out. Now let's come back here to Acts, the 5th chapter. Let's see how Satan likes to work on individuals. Acts the fifth chapter. And see how God, how Satan, as God of this world, wanting to come in as God, deceives people. He gives them good thoughts. Now here was a thought. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession. Verse 1. And they kept back part of the price for himself. Now you see, what they did was this. They said, all right, we'll sell our property, and whatever it brings, we will give. Well, lo and behold, God blessed them, so they received more. So they decided, well, we're going to hold back. Since we got more, we'll hold it back. And so he kept back part of it for himself, and his wife, also being aware of it, they brought in a certain portion, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? See, so Satan, the father of liars, comes in and says, well, here's a little lie for good. Go ahead and hold back some for yourself. See, who are you serving? See? Whenever you do that, you're serving Satan, not God. You failed the test of Matthew 4 and Luke 4. and kept back part of the price of the estate. Before it was sold, wasn't yours? Now, Ananias, you didn't have to sell it. But you said you would. And before you sold it, it was yours. You could do with it anything you want to. But see, what did Jesus say about our yes and our no? Jesus said, let our yes be yes and our no be no. And anything more than that comes from whom? The evil one. So here we see that right in action. And after you sold it, was it not in your own authority? In other words, you said what you were going to do with it after it was sold. Why did you contrive this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and expired. And great fear came upon all those who heard him. Young men came in, wound him up, and carried him out. His wife came and also took place then. So Satan wants to work in the lives of church members. Here's one way he can do it. Now, people don't like it when I say you got to tithe because God says so. Well, think about it. This is here for a reason, something for us to learn. All right? And I've never seen it fail. Never, never, never seen it fail. True, 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 true. In every instance, regardless of what it is, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and a little sin unrepented of, and when brought out to your attention unrepented of, God still gives you space and gives you space and gives you space. But if you don't repent, sooner or later, more sin comes. I've seen it in every aspect of Christian living. I've seen it in every aspect of ministerial teachings. When they start teaching things that are not right, then it goes from one sin to another sin to another sin, and then people are led astray. Now, we'll talk about that in just a bit. Let's come here to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. See, because the church, the people in the church, and the ministers are in the church, are not to allow those things to happen because Satan today, since he has not been removed, appears as an angel of light. And he has many good causes that, hey, let's sign people up for this. Let's get them in bondage by telling them we're getting them out of bondage. Let's free them from the law. Oh, yes. That sound good? Doesn't that appeal to a carnal mind? You tell me how many are really converted who believe the law has been abolished. Not one. They have believed a great deception. Now, the church at Corinth was subject to the same problems here. So Paul was writing them. Let's pick it up here in verse 1 because this becomes very important for us to realize, see. And today we need to be on guard more than ever before because there are more avenues of Satan to use and to work to get at people than in the whole history of the world. He can come right into your living room through television, the internet, telephone, right into your living room through newspapers and books. Right into your mind and heart if you give heed to it. So, when I read this, let's apply it to ourselves. I would that you might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed, do bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I've espoused you to one husband. There's one purpose in our life, brethren. And we're not to be detracted from that in any way, regardless of the guise that comes along, which presents a stumbling block for you or for me, that we take things into our own hands, or that you get mad at someone, or that you get impatient with someone, or that you follow things that are wrong. So he says, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, because Satan has many, many, many means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, because there's spirit, false spirits, demon spirits come with false prophets because they are inspiring them, because they are putting into their mind satanic thoughts. Or a different gospel which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. Today we could call that, as one famous cable news is, fair and balanced. Oh, we have to listen to what they have to say. Well, if it's not according to what the Bible says, don't listen. If it's not according to truth, then don't follow it. But that's what they were doing. They're saying, listen, we got to decide for ourselves. Speak on. Let's hear what you have to say. And they would come in, and so what did they start doing? They started esteeming the false apostles greater than Paul. And the false apostles were coming along and saying, well, now this apostle Paul, you know that he's got his faults. I mean, look at how bad he looks, and his eyes, they're a terrible mess. And you know, his epistles are weighty and corrective, but his bodily appearance is weak. You know, who would follow him? See, and they were exalting themselves, how good they are. And I won't have time to go through the whole thing concerning the false apostles, but there were probably those who were Levites. There were probably those who had priestly blood within them, because he said that they were Hebrews and they were Israelites, and they were claiming to have seen Jesus. Yes? Huh? Amazing, isn't it? And it could have been some of those very ones that followed Jesus around but were never converted. So, Paul said, but I consider myself in no way inferior to these highly exalted so-called apostles. For although I may be unpolished in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, for in all things I have demonstrated this to you. Now, did I commit sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you freely? I robbed other churches, receiving wages from them for ministering to you. So he was going above and beyond to fight these false apostles, but did they listen? Well, we never find a complete resolution of this. We do find that the man who committed the sin of incest with his mother-in-law did repent. But we find very little else that was changed within the church at Corinth. So, I just, knowing how things go, can believe that after Paul died, this church just went to the four winds of Satan the devil. And we see some prophecy of this. Let's come to Revelation, the second chapter. Let's see this now. Satan likes to get to the church. Now, we've seen this. It always comes in the form of doctrine, always comes in the form of personal sin with ministers that's tolerated and put up with, like one man who was close to a famous evangelist who was a very profligate whoremonger. And when asked the question, well, why did you stay with him so long? Well, you know, he had his problems. 30 years of it? So you see, Satan likes to be there. He enjoys it. And all the trouble that's in the church today, all you have to do is read the journal and understand it's gone wacko. Torn from one end to the other, all by self-righteous men, not truly serving Christ, and bringing out all these false doctrines. How much of that has to do with Satanism? You have to decide. But notice, come here to Revelation 2. And the church at Smyrna, the church that had to suffer, the church that resisted unto death, the church that was martyred. And I have yet to see a Smyrna church of God saying, we're here to be martyred. No, they all want to be the Philadelphia church of God because somehow they have brotherly love when they have hatred in their heart. I can't believe it. It is unreal. So anyway, the church at Smyrna. God says to them, verse 9, Christ did, I know your works and your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Because if you have faith in Christ, you believe Christ, and you hold fast to the truth, you are rich. Even though you may not have very much physically. And the blasphemy of them who declare themselves to be Jews and are not. Now, this is to claiming to be true Christians, following Jesus truly. But he says, and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So Satan likes to come in and get a hold of the church and get a hold of brethren and tear it all apart. Now, at the same time that God lets a church be scattered, the faithful ones God watches over. But those who want to follow Satan now are separated out. This is how Christ separates out the wheat from the tares. Then he also says, do not fear any of the things that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Not one sin. They resisted Satan, the devil. Ho! But not Pergamos. Pergamos! Hey! They lived right where Satan's throne was, right in Pergamos. And boy, there was a great altar to Zeus called Satan's throne. And they got infected with the way of the religions of Satan and began eating things sacrificed to idols. And that devolved down into what is called today the I'll say unholy Eucharist of the Roman Catholic Church. Because it's sacrificed to an idol. They call it the sacrifice of the Mass. That's what it's talking about. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Harsh rule over the brethren of God. A dictatorship. You know, and some people like dictatorships because then it relieves their conscience that they don't have to take care of their own lives. And they can blame the ministry. Well, you did it. You didn't tell me. Well, brethren, God wants us to grow up in Christ that we run our own lives as led by the Spirit of God. That's what God wants. To be ruled by Christ, not ruled over by ministry. Then it got so bad that at the church of Thyatira, they got into the depths of Satan. So Satan loves to get there. He loves to come into the church. He loves to do these things. That's why we need to draw close to God every day. You go back. We just did a series of sermons on keys to answered prayer. And what is it? What is, do we ask every day, rescue us from the evil one? Every day we're to ask that. And especially today, because Satan is out there. You see, Satan has got to be put away. Christ came to annul and destroy all the works of the devil. Now, some people like to argue, will the devil live forever or will he die? Well, if he could have died, God could have caused him to die a long time ago, and we wouldn't be going through all of this, right? Yes. But you see, the key is this. Eternal life, being the true sons and daughters of God, living as God and inhabiting eternity as God inhabits eternity, is so great that God has got to know that we are not going to pull a Satan on him. And so therefore, we have to, with the Spirit of God, be qualified now by God the Father, through Jesus Christ, through the grace of God and the love of God, and we need to resist all the things concerning Satan the devil and his way and his doctrine and his world and his rule unto death. And that's the kind of resolve that we need to have in our minds. Jesus did. Now, come to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. This is why Jesus came to defeat Satan. But until he is put away, he is still allowed to work, even though he has been judged and shall be removed, as we'll see in a minute here. Verse 14, Hebrews 2. Therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner he also partook of the same, in order that through death he might annul him. It doesn't mean destroy, annul, cancel out everything that Satan has done. Annul him who has the power of death, that is the devil. He's going to annul him. Now, let's come to Revelation 20, and let's see the fulfillment of Leviticus 16, where Satan is put away. Now, we will see on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles that there is yet the final judgment to come upon Satan, as pictured by the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's pick it up here in Revelation 20 and verse 1. First thing that happens when Christ comes to the earth, he cast what? The beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. You got to get rid of the false government system and the false religious system, so you get rid of them. They're burned up in the lake of fire. Now, you've got to get rid of the prince of the power of the air. You've got to put him away. He must be removed. And the closest thing that God could show through the ritual of Leviticus 16, the closest thing he could show of the abyss as pictured here in Revelation 20 is taking the goat to Azazel out into the wilderness. So then after the beast and false prophet are burned up, now continuing, Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Then he cast him into the abyss, locked him up, sealed the abyss over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled, and after that it is ordained that he be loosed for a short time. Now then, one other thing has to change. Satan has to be removed, because as long as he is around, because as we'll see when we come to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as soon as he's released, what happens? Sin multiplies and people rebel and war against God. See, so in the beginning of the millennium, not only does Satan have to be removed, but he has got to change the nature of human beings. Now let's come to the book of Ezekiel. We find this three places in Ezekiel. Very interesting, isn't it, in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11, let's come there. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. This is what else that God is going to have to do, because you see, the carnal mind is tuned in to Satan, ready to receive the things of Satan. Now, Satan is removed, now you've got to change the carnal mind, which was given to mankind as part of the judgment and sentencing that God gave to Adam and Eve, and has been passed on by inheritance all the way down to this time. Now, Ezekiel 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 18. And they shall come here, Ezekiel 11 and verse 18, and they shall take away the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from there, and I will give them one heart. So God is going to change their heart and mind. And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart of the detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their head, says the Lord. Now come over here to Ezekiel 18 and verse 30, where he says again, he's going to change the heart and the mind. And this comes by repentance. So in doing that, God grants them repentance, and then what is called in the New Testament circumcision of the heart, that's called that in the Old Testament too. Verse 30, Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Now, you see, not part of your transgressions, all of your transgressions, you see. So when we read these things, let's not only say God is going to do this for people when Christ returns and puts away Satan the devil, but let's say, hey, what about us now today? Are we going to do the same thing? Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Now let's look at one more, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. This is what God is going to have to do to all mankind. Now just think how great this is going to be. Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And then everyone will come to the point of what we find in Psalm 100. And 19 and verse 127. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. And with conversion in that attitude, the world will be at one with God.